Hi, you're listening to a podcast brought to you by the teaching team at New Life in North Lincolnshire. New Life is committed to helping transform people and transform places through the love and power of Jesus Christ. We hope you, in some small way, will be blessed and transformed by this message.
Let's pray. Lord, in the words of the psalmist, let the words of my mouth and may the meditation of our hearts together be pleasing and acceptable to you. Amen. And I'd like to pray one more prayer, which we might talk about why I prayed it tomorrow. Blessed Holy Spirit, I invite you to come in whatever way each one of us needs you. Come as a gentle dove. Come as a soothing oil. Come as tongues of fire. Come as a mighty rushing wind. And may we all be changed by your presence. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's turn to the scriptures. We're thinking about the idea of perfectly. And I'm trying to work into that theme and recognize that the truth of Scripture is powerful. Let me read you a quote. A friend of mine, Dave Landrum, who works for the Evangelical Alliance, was quoting something to me the other day. He said, "What kind of society do we want to live in? The best is one that love provides the glue that holds society together. Freedom provides opportunities. Justice rights wrongs. And truth is a rock we can all build our lives upon." And we live in a world of fake news, of lies and innuendo. Even some of the pictures that have come out of America about children on the Mexican border, which is a horrific thing, and I'm glad they've stopped it. But even some of those pictures weren't authentic. We live in a world of falseness. But the truth of the truth is that without the truth, we're in bondage. And with the truth, we can be set free. Amen. My own reflection to you is this. Don't let your background, your preconceived ideas, your present difficulties, your past failures, your self-doubt, or the opinion of others of you, keep you from becoming all that God wants you to be. Amen? Anyone want to say amen to that? So if we're thinking of the idea of perfectly, I was preaching last weekend in a Father's Day service in a context where some of the key people in that church had lost their own son around the age of 30. And so it wasn't an easy event for them. It's a pressure. And there were other wounded and damaged people there who have no recollection of a good father. And then we start talking about a heavenly father. And we try and extrapolate from a good natural experience. And the Bible does us allow to do that. It talks about, you know, mothers who look after their children and God. So there is a comparative language in the Bible. But if we stick with that sort of simple, the best of our humanity is like God, we're making a big, big, big mistake. Because God is infinitely beyond our understanding of the best of what we are. Yes? So in helping people deal with their brokenness, whether it's about having a bad, forgetful, abusive, deserting, unloving father, isn't to try and see some model of a good father, is to understand that our Father in heaven is an entirely different league altogether. Yes? And we need to think the same about things that are perfect. How do we deal with a God who, theologians would say, is uncaused, uncreated, and unaccountable? I'll say those three words again just to give everybody a chance to get your cogs in line. Uncaused, uncreated, and unaccountable. Everybody got that? Do you all comprehend that? I'm going to pray for anybody who thinks they've comprehended it. Because you've just become God. Because nobody can get that. It's absolutely beyond us. Yes? We don't know what uncaused looks like. We don't look what uncreated looks like. We're all created. We don't know what unaccountable looks like. Now, this uncaused, uncreated, and unaccountable God, actually, everything else that comes from him is caused. Everything else that comes from him is created. This whole world exists because the Spirit breathed and God spoke. It hasn't changed. New birth comes because God breathes and the word is received. It's a word and spirit dimension in everything in creation. And God speaks about being accountable, even though he isn't accountable himself. He makes himself accountable. He said, when I could find nobody else to swear by, I swore by myself. I agreed with myself when, in Abram's story, he walks as a blazing torch and a lamp and walks between the sacrifice. It's like going to the solicitor's office and signing papers to say, I'm making an agreement that I'm going to keep my word. And God said, I couldn't find anybody who was good enough or equal enough to make this promise with, so I made it with myself. So God is holding himself to account to keep his promises about finite things like you and me. Fantastic. That's why we don't have to worry when things appear to go wrong. So when we understand God in that type of context, we can begin to think about what perfection for us looks like. Let me read you, because we must, as I've said to you, truth is utterly important, and the scriptures for me are foundational in all of this. Let me read you. I don't want to just quote them as proof text, but I don't want to exegete the passages because we'll be here all night. So Psalm 18 says this, verse 28, you, O Lord, keep my lamp burning. My God turns my darkness into light. With your help, I can advance against a troop, and with my God, I can scale a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is flawless. He is a shield for all who take refuge in him. So now perfectly is an adverb, yes? It's an adverb, something added to a verb. What is a verb? A verb is an action word generally. I'm not an English major, but I know enough about grammar to be able to get that far. So perfectly is about an action situation. It's to do with things that we're involved in, things that we can either change or become or whatever. Perfect can be a noun or a verb. When we think about God, he's not becoming anything. He is already perfect. He isn't going from the first to the last. He is already Alpha and Omega. He is the beginning and the end. He only ever starts things because he's already finished them. And if you understand that, you're a better man than me, Gunga Din. Although I know it's true. So we see God, his way is perfect. This is not just about his actions perfectly. It's about a noun. He is perfect. In his being, he is utterly complete and entire. He is not becoming mature or growing up, or the way that the word perfectly gets used in the Bible about us. He already is all these things. Psalm 19 on the same page, next page actually, in my Bible says this, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. How many who've known Christ for any length of time, when in your discipline of reading the scriptures, and one of the things that causes me a great lament is that many modern Christians are not reading much of the Bible. And I pray that in the life of this church, you will be consistent readers of the Bible, because the Word of God is flawless and it will breathe life into you every time you come to it. Even on those days when you think, I'd be better reading Enid Blyton, it's still doing you good. It's like my mother said to my father and her two boys, my brother Andrew and I, when she gave us really strong greens and we didn't like them. And my father used to put vinegar on them, even if we had gravy. Can you believe that for modeling? She said, you eat them because whether you like them or not, they're doing you good. And that's the same for the Bible. Most days you'll know it's doing you good, and the days you don't know when it's good, doing you good, it's still doing you good. Hide his word in your heart and you won't sin against him. So his word is flawless, and as we come to its truth and bow on the anvil, that it can shape us. In Matthew chapter 5, in the story of Jesus laying out his manifesto in what we call the Sermon on the Mount, he talks about God being perfect. Let me read you the verse, Matthew chapter 5, in this battered old Bible. I've turned the pages in too many times and it doesn't do the webbing any good. It's a preacher's problem. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. He's perfect in being, and he is therefore perfect in his actions. What does the Bible say about God and us? I was reading in my devotions a couple of days ago, Psalm 139. Oh Lord, you search me, you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise, you perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways before a word was on my tongue. You know it completely, O Lord. One of the commentators says about this, speaking about how God knows us, God knows you and me perfectly. Yes? Before a thought is in our mind, he's already knows what we're going to think. And although it may stagger some of you, particularly if you've not been loved in this earthly life, God knows your name and he knew it before he made the world. Wow. And God gave everybody in this room all the gifts we need to become the person he created us to be. The psalm goes on to talk about the wonder of creation. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God, and how vast the sum of them. When I count them, they outnumber the grains of sand, and when I awake, I'm still with you. He says earlier, you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, and I know them full well. So you get this picture of God knowing us and searching us and yet lovingly, caringly, caring about us, knows how we were put together, recognizes that when we think of him, he gets a buzz as well as we get a buzz. And then he says, in the midst of all this beautiful, devotional, powerful, God-centered language, he then says, if only you'd slay the wicked, God, away with me, you bloodthirsty men. Or as the psalmist said in another place, Lord, you know how I feel about these people? I wish you would do what I want to do. I'd like to smash them in the teeth. And you go, just a minute. What are we on with here? This loving, perfect God of love, and he's allowing language like smashing his enemies in the teeth. We've got to somehow widen our concept of what this idea of a sweet and sugary perfect looks like. Yes? God knows us perfectly. He speaks of his creation, us. I stood in my garden two nights ago, the night before the longest day, and in Nottingham, it was a fantastic sunset. I don't know whether you had a great sunset here two nights ago. It was absolutely amazing. The deep colors of a summer evening just spread across the sky. It was not difficult. I'd been down to the greenhouse and watered some tomato plants. People would never believe that that's what I'd be doing in my late dotage, who knew me when I was young. But there you go, I watered my tomatoes, and I stood there in the garden. It wasn't difficult to say, God, you are awesome. Amazing in wonder. Just look around you. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the earth shows forth his handiwork. It isn't difficult to worship and understand his perfection in his relationship with us and even in our understanding of our enemies. How are we supposed to respond to all of this? The perfection of God in both being and action, and his interactions with us in helping us become the people he wants us to be. What does this say? A very well-known verse in Romans chapter 12. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. It's your spiritual act of worship. Do, this is action. This is adverb. Perfectly. Doing the right thing. Do not conform. Is that plain enough for everybody? Do not let this world press you into its mold, is what J.B. Phillips' translation says. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Your mind is your business, so you'd better mind your own business. It's in Born to Win. You can read what I wrote about that. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So God's desire for us is that we might know his perfect will. And one of the chief things he's aiming for is that we become more like him. I don't want to upset you as good evangelical Pentecostal Christians, but I've become quite concerned of late that we preach a message of the death and resurrection of Jesus as an ultimate act of saving us from sin. You say, well, surely it is. Finding forgiveness. Surely it is. Absolutely. All the above. But is that all it is? Is it just about helping me or you get the slate wiped clean so we can know God again? All of which is wonderful. But I think as we stand back and look at the planning of a perfect God who created us so that he would have someone with a free will and an intellect who would voluntarily, in the face of enemy pressure, choose to love him and serve him forever. Man, woman, if you understand one bit of that, we should be dancing in our seats because it is just amazing that this uncreated, sublime being has gone to the trouble of creating us and giving us the ability to make a choice to love him. And if we make that choice to love him, the forever of our lives is beyond description for its beauty and its wonder. So don't reduce the death of Jesus to just a lamb slain. Of course he was. Or a slate wiped clean. Or an opportunity to know God. Jesus dying on the cross. And do remember, the Father said in creation in Genesis, it's finished after 6 days and had a day off. There's a thought for some of you who are overactive. God knows when to stop. Do you? Most of us don't. What does God say in his creation? I'm finished. Adam says, what do we do today, God? He says, nothing. We start with a day off. There's a way to live. Working from rest, not resting from work. And what does Jesus say before he's dead? His last statement on the cross, what does he say? He said, it's finished. He isn't dead yet. What's finished? Well, I suggest to you this, that what God planned from before the foundation of the world, because that's what his sacrifice is about, was the final act of sublime love that God would give himself to redeem the whole creation to the fullness of his eternal purposes. What we've been saved for is not just to get us out of our sin, to be part of the eternal plan and purpose of Almighty God. Woo! And if you've read the verse, eye has not seen and heart has not, what is, but only those who love him. And even those of us who love him, we have only glimpsed but the beginnings of what it is that God would do in the eternity of our future. It is a wonderful thing that we discover his perfect will and become more like him in order that he can have his pleasure in us and work with us in eternity. What does the epistles talk to us about the us, the aim of us in our life about all of this? Let me read you just two or three verses, a couple from Colossians. If I can get to the page, because they all fall out, but never mind. They say a man whose Bible's falling apart will be together. Yes? Colossians, where am I? I'm in chapter 1, I think. Yes. Verse 28. We proclaim him, that's Christ, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. What an aim, that we would become that person that God in Christ intended us to be. And in chapter 4, there's another verse in verse 12, which in this translation doesn't use the word perfect, but other translations do. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured, perfect, that you have come to full maturity, you have grown up. Paul writing to his son in the faith, Timothy, he says this in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 17. After all scripture is given for inspiration, he says, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The older translations may be perfect. God who is perfect and does perfectly offers to us that we can become. I'm not teaching here sinless perfection, because if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. But the truth is that God has given us the ability that if we let his power work in our lives, we can become more like him, fully grown and mature, fulfilling the image for which we were born. Now, this all sounds great. So, if I then say to you, what's happening here? This is fresh, isn't it? This is good. The eau de vie. So I'm traveling with a friend. We're in Cebu in the Philippines. We weren't supposed to be there. We were supposed to be in Mindanao. Any of you know the islands of the Philippines? That's the big island in the south. And the pastor there, we'd finished a lot of meetings and a leaders conference, and he said, there's going to be a storm, we need to get out of here, else we'll never get to the next conference, which was in the island of Leyte, a place called Tacloban, on the eastern side of the Philippines. So he said, we'll get out of here and we'll try and get there a day early. We got as far as Cebu, which is like a hub in the middle of the islands, many airplanes go through there. And we tried to catch a connecting flight to Tacloban, and it was full. We were all waitlisted. We sat around in the airport for hours, and that we weren't able to get out. So my friend and I were booked into a hotel in the downtown area, and some of the others, they went and stayed somewhere else, and then they hired a vehicle, and then they traveled by road and ferry hours and hours and left us in the city. We weren't even supposed to be there. And we had an interesting next morning, which I won't talk about at the moment. I might get asked a question tomorrow about it, might not even tell you then. And out of the blue, we were away from England for just over 4 weeks, all around Asia. We never stood on a street corner once in the whole 4 weeks, except this day. We went in a little shop and bought a fruit drink. Don't buy much ice in Asia in those days, because ice is not safe. It might be better these days. And I heard my name as we stood on the street corner. You know, the donkeys were squealing to a halt, policemen were blowing his whistle, the lights were changing red, nobody was taking any notice. It was just all mayhem. And then from across the street in a jeepney, which is like a small bus, a bigger taxi, I heard a lady shout my name, David! Florence, it was. I'd written to Florence and her husband, Philip, to say to them I'd been to their island, which was further away the other side. Say, you may hear I'm in the Philippines. I can't come and see you. We've got a very busy schedule. And she'd woken up that morning, and she told her husband, I'm going to meet David today. The Lord's told me I'm going to meet him. She went to the airport, bought a ticket. It's a half an hour flight from where she lived. She spoke in tongues a whole half hour and got off and got on the taxi, got on the jeepney into town. In a city, there's 2 million people in that city now. I think there were about 1 million then. I'm stood on a street corner. The only time we did it, in thousands of miles of travel, just at that moment, we shouldn't have even been in the town. And she goes by, and you go, it's a coincidence. Yeah, it was. As J. John said, the more you pray, the more coincidences happen. She took us to her church plant, and there I met a young lady who 3 years before, I remember, I'd been teaching in their little Bible school, and had a word of knowledge that somebody had a real problem with their back, a serious problem. I'm not talking about backache, I'm talking about a real problem. And she said, it's me. We started to pray, and there was a demonic manifestation in the teaching class. And she said, I've never had a pain from that day till this. Do you know something? That encouraged me. And you go, wow. God is working perfectly. It's just easy, isn't it? Or what about the day that when our son Jonathan was passed an exam to go to the high school in the city, and you have to fill forms in because, you know, there were fees and all this. And the Pentecostal pastor wasn't the richest man on the parental list. Some of them used to have helicopters to go to Switzerland for the weekend. Skiing, you know, stuff like that. Just nip away for the weekend. They had slightly more money than me. So the headmaster was a beautiful Anglican man and gracious. And in a roundabout way, he said, are you sure you're going to be able to keep paying the fees? In shorthand, he didn't say that. And I felt the indignation rise up in me. And I said, Headmaster, the God I serve, if you give my boy a place in this school, the God I serve will make sure we have the money to pay. And a wry smile went across his face. And I left. And I walked into our office, the church office, which is about a mile away. And this didn't happen very often. I've told this story once or twice recently, and I don't know why, because I haven't told it for years. Somebody gave me a brown envelope, and I went in my office and opened this brown envelope. There's £50 in it. And I said, Lord, what's that about? And I felt the Lord say to me, you might think I'm off the wall, but that's what I felt. I like what you said about me to the headmaster. And there's the down payment. The rest will follow. And he was there for 7 years. We never defaulted. And God met all our needs. It's fantastic. Well, I could go on like that. And you could go on like that. Telling stories of God's intervention and his grace and his kindness. Dorothy prayed for years about how our daughter, Sarah, we weren't happy that she might marry a boy. He was a nice boy, but she's a bit strong for him. I know a few others like that, but there we go. And by a miracle set of circumstances, it all just fell away. They were going to buy a sign for a house the weekend we came back from Australia. And we prayed in Singapore in a hotel and came home, and it was all over just like that. Perfectly, God had dealt with it. Oh, well, we could go on forever, love. I need to. Yeah, we'd ordered a wedding dress and tried to pay for it, and the lady sent the check back because she asked me to write the check to the wrong company. Can you believe that? She said, I was so mesmerized how beautiful your daughter looked in that wedding dress, I asked you to write the check to the wrong company. So she sent it back. So we said, we don't need the wedding dress now. But she will get married in a little while. We were pretty sure of that. And we'll come back to you. And we did. These stories are easy. But what do you do? What do you do when you get the phone call from a great family in the church? This is what we were singing about earlier, when things don't go the way I plan. We've got to have a faith that can handle the other. Yes? And lots of us haven't got a faith that can see the power, a redemptive power, not what Christ can do in the cross, but a redemptive power in our suffering to help us become perfectly what he wants us to be.
So we get a phone call. Oh, Pastor, our little boy's died.
13.
Had an asthma attack. He was in church on Sunday morning helping the children's program. Went to the local fair on Sunday afternoon. Had an asthma attack and they couldn't bring him round. We have a funeral with hundreds of young people in it. What are you supposed to say on a day like that? Oh, God's perfect. That's not the right day to say that like that. You simply have to say, we don't understand. We don't get this, but we do believe that God is perfect. And one day, it'll all work out. For now, it's blooming hard. When Dorothy's auntie, when her oldest son David came home from Keele University in the Easter vacation, went downstairs to make himself a drink and brought aside a soda siphon upstairs, one of those old metal ones years ago. You're too young to remember what they look like. Used to buy little bombs you stuck in them, you remember? You've got to be at least 40 to know that, I would think. And he fell through a glass window in his bedroom and was dead in 10 seconds. Is there and there. 8 weeks before we'd buried his granny, I'd taken part in the funeral. And when we had another funeral with the same undertaker and the same little mat was there and the same little easels, I said to the family, none of us, not one of us, expected 8 weeks ago or wherever it was when we buried Nin that the next family funeral we'd come to would be a 19-year-old. Now listen, if you've got all the answers to that stuff, please keep them to yourself. Because this stuff is beyond us. You say, what about? The pastor of the little church where we'd go when we're not preaching now, took him 2 hours to put a teaspoonful of water in his wife's mouth just before she died. 37 years of age. This stuff's not easy. And then what happens between these dead easy stories and this horrible stuff? You talk to people who had some of this horrible stuff. Let me just give you two simple illustrations. In the last few weeks, they say 3 months, a man and another man and his wife. This man went through a terrible, terrible personal struggle, like a breakdown, a complete breakdown. He lost control of himself. Successful person, family man, well blessed materially. He was wrecked. Took him a long time to recover. He had a lot of support, including professional support and spiritual support. You know what he said to me? He said, David, I wouldn't wish what happened to me on anybody. And I wouldn't want to go through it again. But you know, I wouldn't have missed what happened to me because I've become a different and a much better person. Wow. And someone gone through massive chemotherapy, terrible stuff, major operations, cancer in different places, just rolled on and on, said to me, oh, I wouldn't have asked for that. But you know, I see life completely differently. And something's happened to me, made me a better person. We read the Bible. The Joseph story is in some ways everybody's story. It's everybody's story, yes? Limitation, held in, pain in some way or another. The Bible keeps saying, and God was with him, and God was with him, in a pit, in a prison. You know the story if you don't read Genesis 37 to chapter 50. He had to become on the inside what his dream demanded of him. If you're going to teach somebody about something, God will have to teach you it first. And so he's able to say, when he saves the whole country of Egypt, it would be like somebody from the Gaza Strip going to America and being invited into the White House and given the job as the chief financial officer of America. That's not going to happen anytime soon, is it? It isn't. But that's what happened to Joseph. And then his miserable brothers come, and he treats them with incredible kindness. He plays a game with them a bit. Don't blame him, do you? And then they find out who he was. And then they're all on their knees screaming out for mercy, because they thought he was going to top them all. And what does he say? You, and I would want to say, although maybe 30 years ago I'd have said it, but I wouldn't say it now. You miserable, sniveling bunch of brothers. But just you's enough. You did this to hurt me. But God, who works perfectly, sent me ahead of you to save your lives. So you see, if you understand the perfectness of God and the imperfectness of our world, you'll be able to come to terms. You won't understand everything. You'll be able to come to terms and live in the shalom of God, even when things don't seem fair, when they don't seem normal and right. Two verses to finish with. Philippians 2, verse 13. Let's read it properly. Philippians 2 is a very powerful passage. We mustn't get stopped on it. Therefore, my dear friends, I'm in the wrong place. I am in the right place. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have already obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. God has a plan in every one of our lives. And even in the moments of limitation and pain and heat, we heard about steel and this city. And then we finish back in Romans. Not only God wants us not to conform to this world, to be transformed and know his perfect will. But he also says this in chapter 8, more than conquerors. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Doesn't mean that everything that happens to us is going to be good. It means that God has the ability and the power that in all things, God can work out his purpose in our lives. So what's the finality of perfectly? God working perfectly in the circumstances of our life. I've said this for many, many years now, and experienced it to some measure. It's not what happens to you that matters, or has happened historically to you that ultimately matters. It's how you react to what God knows has happened to you that matters. Because God wants to take everything in our lives and cause it to transform us to be image carriers and presence carriers, so that when people meet us, they meet the fragrance of the Savior of the world. I met Christ in a man or a woman today. Now, some of you are in this room with significant brokenness, issues that still hurt you from yesterday. Maybe me even mentioning Father's Day, and you go, don't bring that up again. We got over it last weekend. Bring it to God in a new way. We invited the Holy Spirit to come earlier. As a gentle dove, a sweet, soothing oil. Maybe you simply need to bring all that pain and rejection and hurt and abuse and say, Lord, I can't make any sense of it. It should never have happened, and it should never have happened. There are so many things that should never have happened. It's part of a sinful world. But if we'll only recognize this God who is perfect in all his ways, perfect in his being, perfect in his actions, if we'll bring all that sinful pain, not necessarily our own sin, the sin of others, God will work in us his perfection, and in it all, we'll become like him. Let me finish with a very simple story. A lady called Brenda, and I've told this story a few times too. She was about 50 when this happened. She died just a few months ago, 3 months ago, in her mid-80s. She'd only come to Christ when she was a mature woman. Her husband was called Alan, and he was a lorry driver that drove all over Europe. A very quiet man. And I preached one day about honoring our fathers and mothers. And she came up to me afterwards. She was normally very onside for me, but she was really wound up this Sunday. She came down the aisle. We were in the Albert Hall in Nottingham. "How can you ask me to honor my father?" And she gave me a big list. He was a this, he was a that. He was a deserter. He was a bad lad. He was an abusive father. And I said, "Brenda, I'm not asking you to do anything more than the Bible asks you to do." "What's that?" I said, "You simply got to honor your father and mother," the Bible says. "You don't have to respect him. You've got nothing to respect him about. But without him, you wouldn't be here. Just honor him for giving you life. Can you do that? Because that's what the Bible says. I'm not asking you to do anything that's too hard for you." And she begrudgingly said, "Yes, yes, yes. Shall we pray?" And we prayed, and she prayed a bit, and I prayed. And the power of God fell on her gently, and she lay on the floor. And some of the ladies prayed with her. It was all beautiful and gentle. And she came to me a week later. This is a 50-something-year-old woman. She said to me, "David, I just want you to know, I've lived the first full week of my life forgiven." Having been forgiven, she'd forgiven her father, and something rich flowed in her. She'd become more like Christ. I pray whatever is going on in you from yesterday, in your now, that you'll bring it all to Christ and recognize that in his perfectness, he is able to take all that pain and mess, as well as all the joys and the good things that he works out, take our mess and make us like him in it. Can anybody in the room say amen? Amen. Sit for a moment quietly. And you, in your own heart, ask the Holy Spirit, "Is there anything, or what is it you want me to do with that message? Might only be one little sentence, one word. What do you want me to do?" Just take a moment.
Thanks for listening to this message from New Life in North Lincolnshire. To find out more, do visit us online at newlifechurch.uk, or why not pay us a visit? We'd love to see you.